Good evening, everybody. Let's pray. Father, thank you for each one here, members in particular, members in good standing in the body of Christ. Father, may we lay aside all filthiness and what remains of evil thinking, and receive with meekness the deeply implanted word which is able to save our souls in time. For Father, we all need saving in time. We need to redeem the time because the days are evil. Not investing our time and energy in trivial pursuits and in petty matters, but focusing our attention on Jesus Christ, who is the great issue of this life and the one to come. Father, may we have comfort by the Spirit that is strength and relaxation. May we lay aside every encumbrance, every weight, and run this race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. May we know him and come to know him and understand him even better this evening by receiving his truth, receiving his word. He is the truth personified and the word of God personified. And therefore, we anticipate a blessing and a deep requirement being met by your Spirit through your word, as you bring the word in and unravel the knots that are inside of us, the confusion, clarify the confusion, and bring us back into that place of tranquility and peace. Father, we thank you for these things. Bless the word of God in our hearing as we learn more about the life of Jesus that is ours, so that we might walk worthy of our high and holy calling and be those who are just like he is in this world, that is by his word and his Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Matthew 8. I'm just going to touch on this. Matthew 8:12. Three passages in Matthew. I just want to touch on this, and then 2 Peter and Jude. We talked about those who are false teachers and leave this world without capacity for the rewards of eternity. And those who follow them, who are responsible for their own deception, who never understand or come to understand because they never come to hear consistently the Word of God. Carl's here. We can start. We started without you, Carl. Sorry. They don't have what they could have and should have and would have had if they would have only discerned the body. And because believers don't discern what their body is for, some are weak, some are sick, and some die. That's just a plain fact. And when they die in a less than favorable condition, that is, without the capacity for the rewards of eternity, and the Lord can't give holy things to dogs or pearls to pigs, those who are sheep, but conduct themselves as though they were still dogs and pigs. That is, still in spiritual death. They live like the spiritually dead. They walk around like the Gentiles do in the vanity of their minds. That's the emptiness of their souls. And they have a vacuum inside that sucks in everything from the cosmic system, everything from the world order of Satan. Their opinions, their political positions, everything comes from the world order. And it's remarkable because this world doesn't have any answers at all for anybody's life. There are no political solutions that can meet the emergencies of the human condition. No politician can do anything for anybody. And religion can't help anybody. Rituals of every kind or any kind can't help anybody. The only thing that can help any of us is to have the Word of God, which is sanity, and to have the Lord, which is salvation in time and for all eternity, and the truth as weaponry against the lie, which is perpetuated throughout this world system by the liar. And the false ideas, false notions, false teaching that he sponsors. And I said it on Sunday, but I'll repeat it again. Most Bible teaching today has something terribly wrong with it. You say, well, why would you say that? Well, because it's true. Because it departs from the living God in some way or another. And it is either anthropocentric, which means man-centered, or it's hyper-moralistic, or it's hyper-spiritual, and it defies common sense and logic, which the Word of God never does. So if something doesn't seem to make sense, when I say common sense, it's beyond common. I mean, it's supernatural, certainly. But it has to fit. It has to be right. It has to be logical, supremely logical, for it to be the Word of God. So you question everything. Don't take anything because somebody said it. Don't believe anything because somebody says. Like be like watching the news and believing what they say on the news. And you can bet there's something wrong with every newscast because somebody has slanted it or tweaked it in some way to convince people based upon either a liberal or even a conservative agenda. Both of them are wrong. And the truth is in short supply today, so you can't believe what you see. And you can't believe what you hear. And the same goes with the Word of God. The only things that you should really take a hold of is the Word of God yourself, that is your own Bible, and read it. Even though it's in the English, it still has wonderful things to say and many things that you've never seen or understood or perceived from the Word of God. This whole idea that you can't understand the Word of God goes back to the Dark Ages, and it'll take us back to the Dark Ages. Or you say, oh, you shouldn't read the Word of God. The normal, common, everyday man, he's not capable. He doesn't have the capacity to read and understand the Word of God. And that's a lie, because every believer has the Spirit of God that leads us and guides us into all categories of truth. And you don't need any man to teach you. You do need a local assembly, though, where you can rub shoulders with other believers, where you can exercise your gift and manifest the person of Christ in building one another up and loving one another. And by this, all men will know that you're His disciples. And do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the bad habit of some, but do it much more when you see, as you see the day approaching. That's the idea. It's the daily intake of the Word of God. The daily presentation of our bodies is a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God. And it's our spiritual service, our priestly service in of or pertaining to the Word of God. That's what it is. And it is for the renewing of our minds. Renewing. kainos, which means continuous renewing, continuous renovation, continuous augmentation of our thinking, learning new things about Christ, coming to know Him, as few do in their lifetime. You have the opportunity to do what few have done, that is to really know Him and to see everything in your life as a spiritual issue. You know, there's not the sacred and the profane. There's not the sacred and the secular. Everything is sacred. Everything is spiritual. And what you need to do is sit back, stop reacting to everything, and study to be quiet so that you might be able to see what's behind the agitation and the turmoil. Because it is a stirring and a divisive attempt by the wicked one to have us toe-to-toe with one another instead of shield-to-shield. In locking arms and souls and defending one another against a common enemy. You know, people aren't the issue. If you're wrestling against flesh and blood, you've got the wrong enemy. Because our battle is not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And for that, it takes different weaponry. And it doesn't take words, your angry words. It takes the Word of God. The Word of God is the solution, has the solution, and is the solution to every problem that we face. We just need to gain or regain perspective. And then everything is fine. You know, we slip back. We need the Word to remind us who we are in Christ. And when we do have a sense of identity, we're not quite as quick to slip back into the old patterns of thought and conduct and behavior that is dishonoring to Jesus Christ. And catch yourself. See, you grow when you start to catch yourself. That doesn't mean that you might not do it again. I never promise God I'm not going to do anything again. I never promise Him that because as soon as I do, watch me go. One time I told somebody, I never get sick, and the next day I was almost dead in the hospital. I was so proud of the fact that I never get sick. I've never had a serious illness. And here I was on death's doorstep. And so I never say those things anymore. And it was in arrogance. And I thought I was getting away with something, and I didn't get away with anything. But God took me down, took me apart, and then put me back together again. And don't pray that prayer that I prayed the other day on last Tuesday if you don't mean it. That is, Lord, do whatever it takes to bring us around, to bring us to Yourself, bring us into a place of weakness so that Your strength might be the only thing that we have to draw upon and lean upon. Because when you pray that prayer, watch out. I mean, it'll be great, but it'll also be difficult at the same time. And you may not want that, so don't ask Him for anything that you don't want. But if you do want it, then it is more precious than anything else you could ever have or gain in this world. And it guarantees the most amazing and brilliant eternal future that anyone could ever possibly imagine, with glimpses of it here on your way there. That's what's so great about it. We don't need the false notions and the wrong ideas of false teachers and those who follow blindly, the blind leaders, and they all end up in the ditch. Jesus spoke in such plain language. I can picture that. Here's a blind leader, and all the people behind him are blind, and they're walking along, and all of a sudden they veer off a little bit this way, and next thing you know, they're down in the ditch. They all got hurt, crippled, and very dirty in the ditch. You know, in the ditch back then was like a latrine filled with raw sewage from humans and animals. You don't want to end up in the ditch. You don't want to leave this world like you were a dirty dog when you are a sheep, a lamb of God, that he left the 99 to go get you, the one, so that he might save all who believe in Christ. But then we work against our own salvation, our own deliverance, by continuing to do the same things, only now with a spiritual enemy that is way more powerful than any physical enemy, and with issues that are far more critical and far more impactful than anything that an unbeliever could ever face or face off against. And we need to redeem our time upon the earth, not get involved with petty pursuits or anything else that doesn't have the main objective in view. And the main objective is love from a pure heart, unfeigned, unhypocritical faith, and a clear, clean conscience. And those are precious in the sight of the Lord, not only for a woman, but for a man and a woman, and for a man and a woman together. Married couples. See, the thing is, don't settle for less than perfect peace in your peaceful palace, because it's counterproductive, to say the least, what people do to themselves, and it is a distraction to your spiritual life. Some people spend most of their life reeling because of what they've done to themselves, and they didn't need to do that, and they don't need to stay in that condition. So I don't know where all that comes from, but take what you need and leave the rest. So anyway, we're talking about false teachers in Matthew 8:12. Jesus says, of them, but the sons of the kingdom, you know who sons of the kingdom are? Those are Jewish believers, shall be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What do you think he's talking about there? Hell? No. It's never called outer darkness. Never. It's called the everlasting fire, the place where the flame is never quenched, the fire is never quenched, and the worm never dies. It's not a place of hopelessness that is connected with the eternal state of the lost, but rather, it is dark compared to the well-lighted place and is outside on the perimeters. And it's a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What do you think gnashing of teeth is? Well, gnashing of teeth is a physical reaction of shame, and a physical reaction of psychological or psychic pain. Because you can see or view or remember, or you're conscious of what you could have. And it never says it's forever, because it probably isn't. It doesn't tell us anything about it, but there's those who will be not permitted into the holy city, not allowed to enter by the gates, and they will have their part in the tree of life taken away from them. And the only thing that you can deduce from the scriptures is that these are the false teachers and those who follow them, who leave this world without capacity in Revelation 22:11, let those who do unrighteousness do it still. That is, at the end of their life, when they die, all they have ever done is unrighteousness. They have the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God as a gift, but they never used it to produce the fruit of righteousness or to allow God to do it. Instead, they just kept on producing unrighteousness. And they forsook the heritage of righteousness that belongs to the righteous. They're not a tree of life like the righteous are supposed to be, leaving behind seeds for future generations, impacting this world and leaving with heritage impact for future generations to 1,000 generations of those who love Him. And all they do is invite the visitation to the 3rd and 4th generation of those who hate God and despise His kindness and His favor and His blessing and squander their inheritance and the many advantages that God has provided and do despite or insult the Spirit of grace by not taking advantage of the grace of life. That's life here. So that you can have the greatest grace of all and the abundant entrance ushered to you on your entrance into the everlasting kingdom of God in Christ. You're going to wish you had it on that day when you're there and you're assigned to outer darkness. You'll wish you had it, and you'll weep, and you'll gnash your teeth. At least for a while you will, as you join the others who are in, not the hall of fame in Hebrews 11, but the hall of shame. And it won't be something God did to you, something you did to yourself, and you'll know it so well. And you say, well, how can you avoid that? Well, there's only one way. By continuing to present yourself to Him. That's all. That's all He requires. How reasonable He is. See, it says it's your logikon, your reasonable service in 12:2, Romans 12:2. And it is very reasonable because God doesn't think or expect that you can do anything for Him. But He's done everything for you and He does require you to receive it. You know, because it was purchased at a great expense, and you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God, how? In your body and your spirit that belong to the Lord. Your body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for your body. Those who use their body and think that they have a right to use it any way they want, are going to find out on that day, and even before that, that they should have listened to their teacher, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and done the one thing that's needful and necessary to avoid all the unnecessary problems associated with independence rather than dependence upon God. You know, you can do whatever you want, but you won't get away with any of it because there's a dear price to pay. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Yes, there is. You reap what you sow. Yes, you will. And if you see the error of your ways and turn around, then even what you've sown and what you seem to be reaping will be worked all together by God into good. So don't wait too long. Kill the bull just before you enter the sanctuary. Kill it right away. In other words, don't wait. Don't even finish carrying out the negative action from the negative decision and the negative thinking. Cut it off. Only you can do that. God won't say stop, but His Spirit inside of you will tell you to stop. And if you say, okay, then He'll enable you to do so. He's just waiting for your permission. That's all. So cut it short. You know, I love the scripture that says that a soft answer turns away wrath. That's hard to do. Somebody's angry and you got to bring a soft answer. That you stop that proliferation of anger and ugliness and that which, to say the least, has no edification in it whatsoever, but is a tearing apart and a tearing down. And it stops right there because it takes two to tango, always. One can't argue by himself. It takes two to argue. Like the Bickersons, you know, the Bickersons. That's what Dan and Judy used to call themselves. They don't anymore, though. They haven't heard that for a long time. They said they're the Bickersons. Bicker, 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 bicker. Everybody bickers. Well, it's much more pleasant if you don't do that. And a soft answer turns away wrath. Always. It's over once one person refuses to be angry or react. That's what I like about it. I actually did that once. And I think about it often. But it feels so much more natural to just rail back. Somebody has to be the big person. And let Christ live large right out of our mortal flesh. Because that's what He desires to do. So, there are those who will be ashamed and will weep and gnash their teeth. These are sons of the kingdom cast into outer darkness. Matthew 22:13. The king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. Who's that? That is the man who came to the wedding. He was invited, but he wasn't dressed. That means that he did not clothe himself in the appropriate attire. That means he did not have on the white, pure linen garment. He didn't wash his robes. He wore his dirty clothes. And therefore, he had to leave the wedding reception and be in a place outside of the central focus and festivities of the magnificent wedding feast. A wedding feast is a wedding reception. The wedding feast will be the millennial kingdom, a 1,000-year-long wedding reception. It will be a party. Yes, it will. For those who have the right to the holy city and the tree of life. For the rest, they get the leaves, which is for the healing of the nations. And there are other benefits for the nations, those who are born natural people during the 1,000-year reign of Christ when Satan is in the bottomless pit tied up with a chain and doesn't have any, wields no influence. And man all by himself still manages to get into an uproar and in his arrogance foments a rebellion that Satan, when he is let out for a short time, gathers all the negative ones from the outlying areas and attempts to do a vain thing. In Psalm 2, it says, why do the nations rage and the people attempt a vain thing? They say, let us break their bands asunder. That is, they want to rebel against the Lord and overthrow His government on the earth. Well, that's the last straw for man. He's evil all by himself without Satan. And therefore, God's proved that His righteousness is the only righteousness that exists. And man, apart from His righteousness, is wholly unrighteous. That's W-H-O-L-L-E-Y. Unrighteous, entirely unrighteous by himself. Man in his best estate is vanity. Psalm 39:5. And There's no hope for any of us apart from His righteousness and what that righteousness potentiates us to produce. That is the virtue of Jesus Christ, who never answered back and railed back in anger ever, even on the cross, in an unimaginable injustice for never doing anything to deserve that, but only doing good, would cry out, "Forgive them, Father, for they don't even know what they're doing." And guess what? A soft answer turns away wrath, that is God's wrath, by the prayer of Jesus Christ, who lives forever to make intercession for us, that He might save us to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:25. That's what's so great about it. And He loves us that much. He lets us, He gives us just enough rope to hang ourselves. And then He rescues us before we croak. And puts us back on the path again, takes us out of the ditch and squirts us off, hoses us off, and puts us back on the road again. When we follow the wrong course, follow the wrong people, the wrong teaching, the wrong ideas, because only He is right, and we need to follow Him and follow in His footsteps. That is, take up our cross, say no to ourselves, and follow after Him. That means reckon on the fact that you were crucified together with Christ. Not just when you're happy, but when everything seems to be falling apart. That's when it's real important. Not when you're destitute and out of money, but when you're in the midst of prosperity. When you just got a great big check, that's the time to lean hard on God. Because adversity, everybody leans on the Lord in times of serious adversity or financial difficulty. But how many really lean hard on Him, or even harder still, when they have a season of prosperity? Not very many. And they're foolish for not doing so, because that's the tougher test. Not being without, but being having. You know, Paul says, "I know how to be abased." That means not to have anything. I know how to get by. The same way that I get by when I abound. That means when I have prosperity. Whether I abase or abound, I've learned the secret of contentment, because my focus never changes. It's not about money. It's about Christ. And He is the focus and occupation of my soul, whether I have money or whether I don't have money. And all of us have been short, and some of us have been relatively well off for seasons. And you should have learned those lessons by now, but we don't learn those lessons easy. We got to fall apart many times before we see the error of our ways. But He is the constant, and He is the reliable source of everything. He'll get you through things that you thought you'd never be able to endure, and He will give you more than you ever thought you had the capacity for, not just for time, but for eternity, for those who love Him, for those who are called according to His purpose. He can't wait to bestow every spiritual blessing. That is, as the spiritual blessings become the material reality of the eternal state, or spending money. Everything here that's ethereal will be the material reality there, or the primary reality there. And some will have more than they could ever have imagined in terms of privilege and wealth and glory and power and pleasure You say, well, I don't want that. Then you're a fool if you don't want that from Jesus Christ. Because, and you're not going to get it anyway, because he only gives it to those who have capacity. And if you don't have capacity, you say, I don't want it. That means you don't have capacity. It's not important to you. Well, it's very important to me, and it's very important to most of you, too, I know. That's why we continue. We have the incentive of reward. You know, that's how things work. That's God's system. That's not man's system. It's his system. You think free enterprise system isn't the right system of the for an economy and democracy, the right system for a government? Well, it certainly is, because it's the only one that is stocked with incentives for some to achieve what everybody is equally privileged and has the same equal opportunity to have and enjoy. But because people are negative on both sides, they don't get what they could have or should have, and won't get what they would have had if they had just learned the basic skills of listening and learning the Word of God, and allowed the Word and the Spirit to direct their attention to Jesus Christ. They'd have a much happier life here and greater capacity for joy indescribable there. But instead they will weep and gnash their teeth. How unfortunate, how unnecessary that anyone would do that in a glorified body. But they will. Because, see, when he creates the new heavens and the new earth, that's at the end of the millennial kingdom, he has to dry every tear from those who were weeping and gnashing their teeth. Probably do give them some dental work, too. No, they didn't have to do that. But there will be a restoration of those. I'm sure that there will be. But they will never have what they could have had. And it won't be the Lord that did it. It will be them, and they'll be ever conscious of the fact that they did it to themselves. And they will have what I call resignation happiness, which means that they're really happy from that point forward because they're not in hell. So Matthew 22:3, he's in outer darkness. The one that doesn't have isn't dressed appropriately. That is, dressed in his soul. Matthew 25:30, the pastors, the teachers, those slaves that are appointed by the Lord to feed the servants of God, who fleece the flock of God instead of feed his sheep, feed his lambs, feed his flock. And not only do they lose what they could have had, that is the unfading crown of glory, that the archepoimen, the chief shepherd, will award to those who faithfully execute their office, but they will be cast out into outer darkness. Those who say my master's a long time coming and gets together with other ones, with other leaders, and it says he begins to eat and drink with them and then to abuse those under his charge. That is, to either make merchandise of them or to abuse them, make them serve him somehow. And that one's called a worthless slave. And he is cast out into outer darkness, Matthew 25:30. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen to what Peter says, 2 Peter 2:17. You can turn there. He's talking about false teachers. Jude almost says in his epistle verbatim what Peter says in 2 Peter, especially in this portion, chapter 2. Jude's just one chapter. He says, I was going to write to you about our common salvation, he said, but instead I'm writing to you that you would contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that is, against the false teaching that was very prevalent even in the first century. So how much more subtle and sophisticated has it gotten since then? Very much so that believers wouldn't even recognize it because they don't have discernment. They don't have enough of the Word in their soul as a sense of smell to smell that garbage a mile away instead of they're eating it, taking it in, worthless things. And the teachers themselves apostatizing from the faith once for all delivered to the saints and being seduced by wandering spirits and receiving demonic interpretations of the scripture. You wonder how that could be, but you know from the Word of God that it certainly is just that. So in 2 Peter 2:17, he's talking about teachers in the first century. He calls them springs. Now, a spring is something that is supposed to be refreshing. It's supposed to be quenching, and it is supposed to satisfy a deep thirst. And those who would drink from it, who desire to drink from the spring. But these are springs that don't have any water in them. So what kind of springs are they? Not good ones. There's no real use for them. A spring without water? What kind of spring is that? Like a spring in your mattress, maybe. But not, or a broken spring on your car. But not a spring that's supposed to deliver refreshing ice-cold water for refreshment and for quenching one's thirst. And they are mists driven by a storm, you know, instead of the gentle, warm breeze of the Spirit and the warm and very sincere expression of comfort and that which settles, rather, not a gentle rain, but a driving storm. You know, like when Jesus was on the boat with his disciples and he was sound asleep and a big storm brewed up and waves of water and wind came and the disciples thought that they were going to perish in the Sea of Galilee. And so they woke Jesus up and said, "Save us." And he spoke, and the waves stopped, and the wind stopped blowing, and they were amazed. Well, what happens is these guys come in, and they're like rain-driven, mists-driven by a storm at sea. And what they do is they bring waves of fear, winds of doubt and change, waves of fear upon believers. And because they establish their authority based upon the Word of God and have already subjugated the people under their tutelage to think that they do not know nearly as much as that one knows, then he has influence over them and can manipulate them and take advantage of them very easily, because believers are easy to take advantage of. Trusting souls, like small children, really. And so you can take advantage of them. But we all need to grow up, and we need to protect those things that are precious, and we don't need to follow men. We need to follow the man Christ Jesus. We don't need to follow the herd. We need to follow the Word. That's all we need to do. And we'll be just fine. And then he'll lead us and guide us into all truth. He'll lead us beside the still waters, not the choppy waters, not the stormy waters and the waves, and lead us to green pastures where we can eat and be satisfied and drink and be quenched of our deep thirst, hunger and thirst, for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. For they shall be satisfied. As the good shepherd leads us, we are his sheep, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. It's he that has made us and not we ourselves. So we enter into his courts with thanksgiving, into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. And it's a peaceful kingdom. It's not a kingdom of agitation, not like the kingdoms of this world, with wars and rumors of wars. All combat has ceased. All conflict has ceased. And he's paid double for our redemption, that is, as God and man, he paid. As a sin offering and as a guilt offering, he paid. So there's no reason that we would be damaged psychologically or have pessimistic thoughts or be negative toward the plan of God in any way, because God doesn't do anything that isn't only good, and every good and perfect gift comes down from him. And we don't despise the day of small beginnings, but we are always attentive, always concentrating, always focused, always occupied with the person of Jesus Christ. At least we're supposed to be, and it really does behoove us to learn how to do that. And not following after fables and myths and high-sounding things, high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, the true knowledge of God. Rather, we cast down every imagination and every fortress of thinking that opposes the truth of God and the person of Jesus Christ, which is almost everything. So we only live by the Word, not by bread, but by every word of God, even as Jesus did in the days of his humanity. And it did not forsake him, even on the cross. And he's highly exalted at the right hand of the Father, waiting for you to share his honor, his glory, his majesty, his rulership, his aristocracy, his blessing, his favor, his kindness, his power and his pleasure with every believer, since every one of us has been slated for God's highest and best blessings. And it would be a terrible thing to waste. But here, there are springs without water. I'm going to go down a spring, that one that doesn't have any water, and I'm going to go down there for a drink. Well, I'm going to get there and be really thirsty and leave there without being quenched. And mists driven by a storm, just agitated, not by the soft, warm rain and the warm breezes, but by a storm, a firestorm, and a destructive storm. And for those who didn't build their house on a rock, you know what happens. Great is the fall of their house. You know what? If anybody thinks that they stand, let them take heed, lest they fall. You think you're going to stand on your own? You're not. But the Lord is able to make you stand in Romans 14:4. Because you are his. You belong to him. And he's the only one that can make you stand. Even though the storms come, your house built on a rock will endure and stand against the worst kind of storm, the high winds of the atmosphere. The prince of the power of the air stirs up against you in his desire to harm you and to hurt you and to put you into his trap, to take you captive to do his will. That's what he tries to do with believers. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 27. That's what he tries to do. Take believers captive to do his will. He has the whole world. The whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. And he doesn't have any control over us. He doesn't have any control over believers that have a full repertoire of understanding in their souls as a safeguard against the subtle lies of the wicked one. You know, if you were being tempted in the wilderness like Jesus was by the devil, and he said to you, bow down and worship me, and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. You know what you'd say? Or I would say? I would say, okay. Because that's, apart from him, we're so weak and willful and so, you know, used to instant gratification. Or if he said, you haven't eaten for 40 days, here, have some bread. Turn those stones into bread. I'll turn them into bread for you. You eat them. So you'd have failed that test. Well, he passed that test for you and then died for you. You'll never have to pass that one. He passed it for you already and included you from all eternity to have everything, to share everything that he has been given. So he says, next he says, that there's something reserved for them. It's called sophos to skotus. It's called outer darkness in our passage. Here it's called black darkness. There's one thing to have darkness. It's another thing altogether to have black darkness. These false teachers are springs designed to bring forth water, but by their own choices, their own decisions, their own deceptions, they don't have any water to give. They just have salt water that makes you thirstier and are mist-driven by a storm, not the gentle rain that comes from heaven and the dew that distills on the grass, which is the Word of God, but things from the atmosphere, put in religious terminology, that is a curse rather than a blessing. And it says, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. There are going to be believers who will be in black darkness. False teachers and those who follow them. I'm sorry, but the scriptures are replete with this same information. These are those who deny the Lord who bought them. These are like those in Acts 15 of the Pharisees, the sect of the Pharisees who had believed and who tried to circumcise all the Gentiles because they taught, believed and taught that unless you were circumcised according to the law of Moses, you couldn't be saved. And they mutilated the gospel of grace besides the bodies of those that they took and circumcised. And which wasn't necessary. It doesn't have anything to do with a physical act. It has everything to do with the heart. That is, taking everything old off, cutting it all the way around and removing it, never to be reattached again. You know, not left hanging on there by a thread so that it might graft back on, acrobustia, which is a reverse circumcision operation that doesn't work. But no, removed completely and discarded to rot. That's your old man, your old life. And, you know, for those who have a brand new life, they also have a brand new destiny. And those who forsake that destiny do it to themselves. God has no choice but to put them in this place. These in black darkness. And these are the worst offenders. Jude 1:13, Jude only has one chapter, 1:13 says, you think he might have copied this from Peter, but I say they have the same spirit. And it required reiteration. Here they are called wild waves of the sea. You know, stirred by the storm of the prince of the power of the air that controls those things. And brings devastation and damage by satanic activity in the realm of their existence, which is the atmosphere surrounding the earth, in waterless places, where they roam around and scheme and carry out the orders of their potentate, who is Lucifer, Satan himself, to agitate even nature and bring devastation and bring confusion and accusation and condemnation to believers to keep them from focusing or being occupied with the person of Christ and to keep them unstable and in turmoil to forsake their own peace. So he says, black darkness has been reserved for them. And Jude 1:13, he says, wild waves of the sea, casting up their foam to their own shame. Remember, Paul said, I tell you, as I told you before, this time even weeping, that many are enemies of the cross of Christ. Who are they? Those saved by the cross become enemies of the cross and crucify afresh the Son of God and put him to an open shame. And bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Take advantage of unstable souls, fleece the flock of God, and do all of these things that will ensure their unrighteousness and their filthiness to the point of death, so they have no capacity for anything in eternity, and any of the rewards or blessings or inheritance of eternity. Paul said those who do these things and live this way, like unsaved people, have no inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter 5, read it for yourself and weep. Better to weep here than to weep and gnash your teeth there. So he says, they are casting up their own shame. The enemies of the cross of Christ are glorying or boasting in what they should be ashamed of. They boast in like how many people come to their ministry. They got huge, mega churches. I mean, mega churches. And the reason that they do is because they have something for everybody. They have appeal for everybody. They have programs for everybody. And they really do have nice things. They have candy for the children, and they have, you know, small study groups for all the people to go to people's houses, and a new circle of friends for everybody, and all kinds of programs and dinners and things like that. And that's why they go to church. Not much unlike the people in Jesus' day that wanted him to be the king because they saw him as a meal ticket. They saw him feed 5,000 men, probably about 25,000 people that day, with one boy's lunch. And so they came after him, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And just as vehemently and just as enthusiastically, 1 week later would say, crucify him. And in a mob mentality to hand him over and to receive back one who was an insurrectionist and a murderer and a terrorist named Barabbas. Crucify Jesus and give us Barabbas. That's just about the mentality of believers today, unfortunately. So he says, they are wandering stars. You know what stars are? They're teachers that reflect light, like the seven stars in the hand of Jesus Christ in Revelation 2 and 3, to the seven churches, the seven angels, to the one who holds the seven stars. They are luminaries, or designed to be luminaries, to reflect his light, or to shine forth his light upon the earth. Heaven's light, that's stars for heaven's light. And what's interesting is these will be given a place where black holes are in the universe, where stars used to burn, but have consumed themselves, leaving nothing but a vacuum and a black hole in space. That's what black darkness means. Here is an indication that for at least those who were the greatest offenders, since there is no equality in eternity, it says here, these wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved, aeonios, which means, can mean forever, but it can also mean for a season, that is, an endurance or the duration of an age. So it could be for the millennial kingdom, or it could be, in some instances, forever, for those who are the worst offenders, who can't appreciate anything that has to do with the eternal unit, the new eternal universe, and all the blessed things, and all the holy things, and all the precious things that are there. They have no capacity for them, nor will they ever have a capacity for them at all. What do you think? You're going to be somebody else when you get there? You're going to have somebody else's soul? You're going to like what somebody else likes and not hate what you hate already here? That is, the Word of God or anything to do with it, or, you know, that everything else is more important than the Word. Everything else is more important than the body of Christ. Everything else is more important than occupation with Christ. Be occupied with everything else and watch stupid television programs and sporting events, and you don't give a snap about Jesus Christ. Believers don't. And they won't give him the time of day. And they say no to him, and so he'll say no to them. They'll say, he says, they say no to him about suffering, and he says no to them about reigning. And so here, at least the worst offenders have black darkness for an age or for ever, whatever the case may be. So you can see, here he's talking only about false teachers, like false prophets. You say, well, false prophets weren't saved, were they? Yeah, Balaam was. Wasn't he? The Lord spoke to him. I mean, he told him, he said, Balaam, don't do this thing which you're going to do. And he did it anyway, so what happened? The dumbass, that is his donkey, spoke to him with a man's voice. And he said to him, why are you beating me? I've been your faithful friend. Don't you know that I would never do anything to hurt you or harm you? I pinned your leg against the stone wall because the angel of the Lord was standing there with a sword and he was ready to take your head off. But I stopped and, you know, and forestalled that judgment because the Lord knows that you're going to commit great evil against his people in actually bringing a curse through the back door so that you might defeat the children of Israel in the wilderness. That is, not militarily, but by getting them distracted and getting them into a situation where they can't resist temptation so that they go headlong into sin and fornication, and then God judges them. Exactly what happened that day with the Moabites. 23,000 of Israel's men who got into drunkenness and feasting and then fornication with the voluptuous Moabite women, God took them out, and it was Balaam that showed Balak how to do that. If you ever wonder, because he doesn't curse the people, he says, I can't curse what God has blessed. You know, the Lord says, I see no iniquity in Israel or any perverseness, or in Jacob, no perverseness in Israel at all. I just see the shout of a king coming forth from them, that is, his son, the king, who would reign, rule and reign forever in his glorious kingdom. And so, that's what happens to false teachers. So for me, being a student of the Word, not a teacher, a student, Jesus said, don't let people call you teacher. He said, you got one teacher, he's the teacher, and all the rest of you are all brothers. And don't let anybody for sure call you father. You have one father in heaven. And all the things that people do just blatantly and without thinking and without caring, do all these things and call them reverend and everything else. And Jesus says, don't do it. They do it anyway. Because they just don't care. And they have no capacity for the things of the Word of God. And they're unfeeling and beyond sensing things that are they should sense because they're not in their best interest. And so they harm themselves and hurt themselves and destroy their opportunity for the glory of eternity as enemies of the cross as those who are negative and who die and leave this life with the capacity of a dog. That's why Revelation 22:16 says, outside of the dogs, and he's talking about the eternal state. And there are those who are not permitted the privilege of entering by the main gates of the city and the holy city, that's the New Jerusalem, nor are they permitted to eat from the tree of life, which is a high and holy privilege given to those who wash their robes and at the time of their death were capacitated for the exaltation and rewards of eternity because they presented their bodies. And this is the last message on this. We're going to go somewhere else. I'm not sure yet. I got a couple of things in mind. But they forfeit the rewards of eternity. They don't get a full reward. They don't get any at all. And though they will live forever with resignation happiness, they don't have the exceeding great happiness. They're not the inheritors of the inheritance that is everything bequeathed to the Son and shared with the strong. No, they are the weak and those who are stripped of every privilege and have wasted their opportunity, squandered their riches, their blessings, by refusing to respond to God in humility, but instead, making their own way, doing it their way rather than His way. And the way of the transgressor is hard. Believe me, it is. And where eternal things are concerned, very, very hard. Very disheartening, so much so that they will weep and gnash their teeth. That's how bad it'll be. And so that's it for this evening. Let's pray.